Go ahead and turn to the book of Acts. Yeah, what? We don't ever do that. I like to keep you guys on your toes. We're going to be in chapter 8 today. It'll probably become a little clearer. I felt led to go here because it's something we're doing later. But also, it was really ministering to me. It's really good because, you know, I think, you know, a lot of us, we want to follow the Lord. We want to hear His voice. We want to do what He tells us to do. And that sounds really simple, but if anyone's been a Christian for a while knows that it's really, really hard to, like, know, you know, just try to hear the Lord's voice and try to follow and be in His will and be where He wants us to be. And in this chapter, you see a great example of somebody that does that. And I think there's a lot of principles we can kind of look at that kind of help us learn how to do that. And so just to give you guys some background where we're at, we're in Acts chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 26. But the book of Acts is basically where Luke's gospel leaves off. It's another book written by Luke. And it records the early spread of the gospel as Jesus' disciples kind of go and they share it in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the rest of the Mediterranean area. It's basically like a historical account of the early church, how it started and how it spread. And leading up to this chapter, we see this guy named Stephen. He's one of the first deacons installed in the church, and he's basically martyred or he's killed for his faith in Jesus. And what comes out of that is this great persecution of Christians in Jerusalem. And the result of it is all the believers except the apostles are basically, it says they're scattered. They start going out into the surrounding areas as they're fleeing from this persecution into Judea and Samaria. And it says in Acts 8:4 that as they're going out, as they're scattering, they're preaching the word of God. This is what something we see in scripture where persecution might seem bad on the outside, but God uses it for good in that, like, all of a sudden there's words going out, the gospel's being preached, and all these people are getting saved. Same thing he does today. If you look at some of the countries where the highest persecution rates are for Christianity, they're also the highest growing Christianity as far as people getting saved. That's what God does use then, He still uses today to spread His gospel. And one of these believers that kind of went out was a guy named Philip. And he was also one of the original seven deacons chosen in the church. And it says in Acts 8:5 that he went down to the city of Samaria proclaiming Christ, or basically he's telling people about Jesus, he's sharing the gospel. And it goes on to say that people are paying attention, they're getting saved, there's all this, like, he's doing all these miraculous works, he's healing people, he's casting out demons. And Acts 8:8 says that the result of this that was that there was all this joy in the city. So it's safe to say when you see Philip's life, he's part of this pretty fruitful and amazing ministry for the Lord, all right? And that's kind of where we're going to pick it up going from there. So we're going to start in verse 26. Let me pray one more time for the Lord's word, and then we'll kind of start going through this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank You so much for Your word. We thank You that wherever we read in it, it's all good. It's all necessary for us to train us up, to equip us. And no matter how many times we've read through something, Lord, because it's living or because it's inspired by You, because it's Your Spirit that is behind it producing faith inside of us, that we can expect for You to teach us something or to encourage us in something or to remind us of something we need to be reminded of because I can be so forgetful. So that's what we're asking would happen in this place, Lord. We just want to not be distracted. We want to give You our full and divided attention because we know that this today, what it is You want to say to us, can be like life-changing. And we know our walk is just not some religious thing. Like, it's personal. It's meant, we're supposed to live our lives. We're meant to live our lives with You being a part of them, every part of them. Being the one leading us, guiding us, loving us, comforting us, finding our joy, our hope in You, Lord. We want to involve You in every aspect of our lives. So we want to hear Your voice in this place, Lord. And I pray that You would just speak to my brothers and sisters personally. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 26 to 27, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise, go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. this is a desert place. And he rose and he went. So, as I was telling you about Philip, he was the guy that was pretty involved in this work that was going on in Samaria. And by all accounts, it would appear, based off of what we know in Scripture, that he was kind of indispensable. Man, if he leaves, what the heck's going to go on? You know, is that work going to keep happening? Which I think is a great example to us, because the Lord actually removes him from that work, that it's never the person or the people that are involved in any ministry that makes that ministry successful. It's the God behind those people, all right? And I think in some instances, like we see here, like, and you see this a lot in, like, even, like, really massive churches that have, like, really well-known pastors that have been for years, that sometimes the Lord removes those people, maybe if for no other reason, just to remind people of that truth that, like, hey, I'm the one doing this work. And just to kind of refocus people's focus on where it needs to be. And so you see him, you see the Lord remove Philip here, ask him to leave. And he not only asks him to leave, but he asks him to go where? To a desert place. Now, from his perspective, do you think that would have sounded really good to him? He's there, and as a Christian, we're all this way. We want to see God working in us and through us. And, I mean, people are getting saved left and right. God's doing these miracles through him. I'm sure he's pretty stoked at this. And God's like, okay, I want you to leave all that and go to the desert. Where in his mind, there ain't nobody there. What the heck do you want me to go there for? I'm sure he was thinking that. And if that request to leave that fruitful ministry to go to the desert wasn't enough, the Lord tells him to take one of two roads that went from Jerusalem to Gaza that was the road less traveled, the base of the road that nobody ever used. Yet despite this probably making no sense to him, it would appear that he listens, right? There's no hesitation. It says he rose and went. He just was obedient to the Lord. And I point this out because if you haven't already figured this out, not everything the Lord asks us to do in this life in following him is always going to make perfect sense to you. Right? It says in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God makes it really clear to us that, guys, you can never see the whole picture like I can. You don't see my whole entire plan. You just see a glimpse of it. You're not capable of thinking like me. That's why you just need to trust me. That's our God. I've heard it said before that if you could see everything God sees or think like he thinks, then he's too small of a God for you. So he doesn't think like us. Now, as believers, we're called to walk by faith and not by sight, right? It's what we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:7 by Paul. And basically what that means is that we react, we do things based off of what God says in his word, what he tells us to do, and not based off of what we feel or based off of what we think we see, what we perceive, or our circumstances. We react based off of faith. A lot of the times we want to see to believe, or we want to know everything before we move. But God's like, no. Have faith. Trust. Do what I say, like he's telling Philip here, and then you'll get to believe. Then you'll get to see. And Philip, he shows a great amount of faith in the Lord, right? Demonstrated by his obedience, again, to leave this flourishing work and go into the desert. He shows great trust in God because there's a whole lot of uncertainty. And I don't know about you guys, I don't like uncertainty in my life. God doesn't give him details. He just tells him what to do, which is a lot of the times what he does in our lives too, right? We want it all laid out, but he doesn't do that. Just go do this. And Philip shows here that that obedience to the Lord was basically a very important thing to him. More important than how he might have perceived things, more important than how he might have felt. Because he listens to God. And even though it might have appeared to Philip that he was heading into the desert, or what sometimes we Christians use a Christianese term called a dry season of his life, that shouldn't automatically be viewed as a bad thing, as the Lord has a history of using people's times in the desert, we see throughout Scripture, to do significant works in them and through them, all right? Or to prepare them for other things he wants to do. And Moses is a great example of that. You guys are familiar with Moses' story. He spent 40 years in the desert serving his father-in-law. His father-in-law is a shepherd, just watching over his sheep, prior to being called into this ministry of leading God's people out of slavery from Egypt and wandering in the desert, right? You know, bringing them right onto the cusp of going into the promised land, this great work God did, right? But before he did that, he had 40 years in the desert. And you better believe that that experience of living in the desert for 40 years was preparing him for the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, aka desert, and taking care of God's people in it, right? Because that whole time he was living there, he was learning how to find water, how to find food, how to find shelter. And I'm sure that when he was watching those sheep, he had no clue he was learning all this stuff that he was going to have to know and use later on in this future work God was calling him to. And in addition, the Lord was working personally in him, right? He was developing the type of character in him that would trust God enough that when God told him to go to the most powerful man in the known world, Pharaoh, and tell him, you need to let God's people go, that he'd listen and trust God and do that. He was preparing him to be the type of person that could show grace towards the constant impatience and murmuring and bickering amongst God's people and not just lose it and go like, you know what? I don't need this. I'm leaving. But instead could just love them and represent God and show his grace towards them and just trust God and look to him to help him deal with that. Not call it quits. He was teaching him to depend completely on the Lord, to walk closely with him in faith, instead of trusting in his own understanding. And here again, Moses probably wasn't even aware. All this work was going on in him during that 40 years of just being, watching over sheep in the desert, probably thinking that I'm just serving my dad, my father-in-law. I'm just herding sheep, nothing significant. When the reality was God was busy doing all this work, personally and practically, that was preparing him for this great work that was coming. And so often in my life, in different ministries and different things the Lord has done in my life, it's in hindsight that I kind of see things that he was teaching me way back in the day that I was going to be utilizing later. I look at all the different years of like serving in youth ministry and as the young adult pastor and all the valuable things he taught me on a smaller scale in shepherding over a smaller number of people that I would need to know now in what he's calling me to do. And at that time, I didn't know that. But I look back and I'm like, oh, this isn't the first time I'm having to deal with this situation. I'm having to learn this. That's right, Lord, you showed me how to do this then. Preparing me. Because God doesn't want to send you into any situation to fail. I mean, ultimately, he's sending you into something to be reliant on him. But he's taught you stuff leading up to that so that you will rely on him. And you'll know everything you need to know when you get there. That's why we want to wait on the Lord. So that we don't put ourselves somewhere that we're not ready for. He's the only one that knows when you're ready, and he'll send you there when you're ready. And I think every one of us as believers can relate to this feeling of kind of feeling like we're in a dry season in our walk. Or we're feeling like we're in the desert. You know? I mean, again, that's kind of what I call Christianese, but it's basically like you're just like, is the Lord even here? I'm not seeing fruit. I'm not hearing his voice. I'm reading his word, and I don't feel like I'm getting anything out of it. And it's not that he's not there, because his promise is he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. And it's not that he's not working. I mean, my encouragement to you would be like we see here, is that even though it may feel like a desert, you can be absolutely positive that God is there, doing a work in you, wanting to do a work through you, whether you feel like it or not. Because those are the promises he's made to us. And from what I see in Scripture, and from what I've experienced personally in my life, the Lord brings us often to that desert just so that he can have our undivided attention. So it's just you and him. Because you got to remember, God cares way more about you or the servant than he cares about the service. See, we can kind of fool ourselves sometimes into thinking, or and sometimes it's not with the wrong heart. Like we accidentally get in this frame of mind of that we're indispensable. Like, oh, God needs me to do this. God doesn't need you to do anything. If he uses you to do stuff, it's always for your benefit. The way I what helped me remember or understand this better was having kids. Because there's a lot of things that I involve my kids in that bring them joy, that make them happy, that they get to be with dad and help them do it. But I really don't need their help to do it. I think I've done some back in the day before I got too old to do it anymore. I used to do those obstacle course races. And like I did this one with my kids a couple years, and they had this big giant tire you had to like turn over, right? And so, you know, I let my kids try to do it, and it wasn't moving. They weren't going to get that thing up. So I'm like going to do it with them, and I'm lifting it, and they're lifting it, and I'm the one really doing all the work. But they think they're actually moving the thing, you know? And so they're like, yeah, they're all pumped and stuff. And it's the same thing with God and us, right? He's the one really doing it. His spirit inside of you, he's empowering you to do what he's called you to do. But we get a kick out of it. We're like, yeah, that's really cool. We get to be a part of God's work. And he's a good father. Just like I enjoy seeing that happiness in my boys, that joyfulness, he enjoys seeing that in us. And his goal is always to work, like I said before, first and foremost in us. And sometimes this might even involve pulling us away from a fruitful ministry just so that he can draw our attention back to himself to more fully teach us something. Even serving the Lord can become a distraction to you from him in his life. I remember when we first moved to Astoria, I was really good at being a Martha, but not so good at being a Mary. And what I mean by that, if you aren't familiar with those people in Scripture, is that I have a natural tendency to serve. It's not a hard thing for me. If there's work that needs to be done, I can serve. But it's a lot harder for me just to sit and be fed and be ministered to by the Lord. Like you see in that example with Mary and Martha. And Martha's the one that's serving, and Mary's the one at his feet. And Martha's all frustrated because Mary's not helping her. And Jesus is like, oh, you're so stressed out about all this stuff, but your sister, she's chosen the better thing. Because the principle there is that if you're not being fed by the Lord first and foremost, you can't feed other people. And that's what he desires, that close personal relationship with him first and foremost. And so when I first came up to this church, I came out of this real fruitful ministry. And I came up here and got in this church, and I was like ready to like just get plugged into everything. But the Lord didn't allow that to happen. Because for me, he was just like, I just want you to sit and learn to enjoy me. Just be fed by me. Be ministered by me. Because that's more important than anything else. And then when it's time, I appreciate the heart to serve, but I'll put you where I want you. And so, you know, maybe that's what's even happening here with Philip. I can't help but think that one of the things the Lord was probably teaching him here is that ministry is never about the numbers, but rather about the people. That Jesus is willing to leave the 99 to go get the one lost sheep, as we see him say in Luke 15, right? I remember he had to teach me that same lesson. There were years when I was a young adult pastor, and when I first started that ministry, it started out like really fruitful. Like there was like 40 or 50 people crammed in our little two-bedroom house, and it's like, oh, this is awesome. The Lord's doing all this great work. And then we go to a season where we're lucky if we have three or four there. And it was like discouraging. It's like, Lord, are you done? Should we quit? And I just remember the Lord kind of teaching me more than ever something that my pastor had taught me. It was like, hey, God is way more interested in building big Christians and big churches. He wants you to focus on who is there, not who's not there. And I had to like live that out, you know? And I'm glad I did, because I mean, like I see the fruit of those people that were there that season and like where they're at with the Lord now. And I'm like, man, that was not wasted time at all. And then, I mean, that was a season. And then there was another season where he grew up. But I mean, all that's up to God. You don't need to worry about that. And I'm wondering if he's, you know, I can't help but think he's trying to teach Philip the same thing here. It's like, man, whether there's a lot of people, there's little, it doesn't matter. Just follow me. I care about everyone. And All that to say is we got to be careful not to be so fixated on avoiding the desert or getting ourselves out of the desert that we miss out on what the Lord is trying to do in and through us in the desert. As we're going to see here, the Lord didn't just have work to do in Philip, but he also has work to do through him. So it says in the rest of this next verse, it says, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, who had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So Ethiopia, it was much larger back then than what the current country of Ethiopia is. And if you remember, way back in 1 Kings 10 and 2 Chronicles 9, there's this person that comes to visit Solomon called the Queen of Sheba from Ethiopia, all right? And if you remember, she professes, while she's visiting Solomon, to believe in the God of Israel before returning home. So it's possible that parts of that Jewish faith were passed down through the ages. That's how this eunuch came to hear about it. And maybe he came to Jerusalem to learn more about this God he heard about. Now, Candace, it was a title, not necessarily an actual name of female royalty in Ethiopia during the time. And him being a court official in charge of her treasure, he would have been somebody of power and authority and wealth, which is interesting to note because some would say that if you're successful in this world, if you're wealthy, if you have prosperity, then you have peace and then you'll be content. But most of us already know that you're never going to find peace in this life unless you have peace with God, right? Ultimately, you can try to find it in other things, but that is what's going to result in peace and everything else. And Paul tells us in Romans 5:1 that you can only have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And as such, it would appear this man knew something was missing in his life. Despite all that success, he's searching. And he comes to Jerusalem searching for God, this God he probably heard about, like a pilgrimage, maybe seeking a religious experience. Sometimes people think that I just need to go to this place and I can meet with God. You see it when you go to Israel. That's the sad part of going there, is you see people like down on this, like this granite slab where Jesus's body was supposed to lay, and they're weeping and they think there's something special about it, when we know that's not what following God or following Jesus is all about. It's about relationship, right? It's about knowing him. It's about him coming to live inside of you and going everywhere you go. You don't have to go to a place to meet with God. You believe in his son. He comes into your life and he goes everywhere with you. But you see this guy on his way home, and he must have left still searching or hungry to know about God, because he's reading what we'd call the book of Isaiah, which was on a scroll, which would have been expensive to buy. So obviously he's invested. He's like, I want to know more about this God. And the cool thing is God cares about him so much, he's like, I'll give you somebody. I'll bring somebody to you on this desert road that knows about me to tell you. And that's what God does, right? I get in conversations with some people sometimes that are searching for God. And I like to point out to them, that's a good place to be. Because God says, if you seek him, you'll find him. Now, usually what I like to question him on is like, so when you're saying you're seeking for God, you're okay with him revealing whoever he is? Or does he have to fit your mold of who he should be? And sometimes you get people that say that, like, well, yeah, he's got to be who I think he should be. And I like to just make him think about that, because it's like, well, if he's God, doesn't he get to say who he is? If you're truly seeking him and you're like okay with whoever he shows you to be, he'll show you. And he does it to this guy. And in verse 29, it says, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now, I'm not saying this is how Philip was feeling for sure at this point. It doesn't specifically say what his mood was. This is just conjecture, so you can take it or chuck it. But I just know with myself, when I'm in a situation like he is with uncertainty, I don't understand the circumstances, why I'm somewhere, maybe why the Lord put me there. I can be just so distracted by the what ifs, the I don't understand this, that I'm not even paying attention to what the Lord may be wanting to do through me in that situation. If I'm putting myself in his flip-flops, I could very easily see myself thinking, all right, Lord, what the heck am I doing here? I was just being faithful where I was at, right? Like, there was all this great work doing, and here I am on this deserted road, and there's no one here, and I don't understand. You told me to go to the desert. Basically being so caught up in the idea that I'm not where I think I should be. I'm not doing what I think I'm gifted in. You know, just me, self-focused, totally oblivious to the open doors that the Lord's put right in front of my eyes. Anyone relate with that? I can think of it even in this season of kind of being a pastor, like where, you know, like in any ministry, there's always discouraging parts of ministry. And you get, even though they might be the few instances, they always, to your flesh, they seem like the biggest thing. So you're so focused on that and distracted by that, you're not focused on the work the Lord wants to do right in front of you and what he's doing in you. And the reason I pointed out is because I think it's interesting that Philip, he's on this desert road in the middle of nowhere, seldom used by anyone. This is like an evangelist guy that's preaching, and he doesn't even notice this one guy from Ethiopia that's going. He's got to be told by the Lord. But I like that too, because God's faithful to get his attention, right? He's like, hey, Philip, that guy right there. And God has a way of doing that to me. He's knocking me upside the head in a nice way. But he's saying, Chris, calm down. Get your focus back on me. I got work for you to do. All right? And as we're going to see in the next verse, Philip listens to the Spirit's leading and he reacts, as we all show when the Lord gives us a direction to head in. Again, without any details, right? What does the Lord tell him? He doesn't tell him why. He just says, go over and join this chariot. Again, the reason I bring this up is if you're anything like me, it can be so easy to get caught up in how we think things should be, how we think we'd be best off, how things used to be, or how things, you know, like we want them to be in the future. Our mind's everywhere but where it should be, on the Lord, and we can totally miss out on what he wants to do in you and through you right where he has you, because we're so focused on our feelings or our own interests. We're just being self-centered. And the reality is that wherever the Lord has you, that's the best place you could ever be. Because he's the only one that can see the whole picture. And if he puts you there, you could trust him. He's only got good stuff for you there. When God was speaking to the people exiled to Babylon as a consequence for their sin, he sent them to be exiled there. But even in that, where they're paying the consequences for their sin, he tells them in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's always God's heart and plan for your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Good stuff. Good plans. You don't ever have to doubt it. And you've got all these promises in God's word that tell you that. And it said, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:20, you can be absolutely sure he'll keep all those promises, because in Jesus, they're always yes and amen. It's not because whether you lived right last week for Jesus or whether you didn't. It's because Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross and gained you a relationship with God, brought you into God's family, and all those promises apply to you. Not based off of you, all based off of your faith in him. Which should allow us to trust him no matter what's going on in our lives. Having faith in him whether it seems like we're in a desert or not. Just knowing, all right, God said it. And if you look back in your life, you see he's always done it. He's going to do it now. So verse 30, it says, so Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? So this eunuch, on his way back to Ethiopia, just so happens to be traveling on this seldom used road where another Christian is, just so happens to be reading God's word, just so happens to be reading a messianic prophecy in Isaiah 53 about Jesus. I don't think any of this is a coincidence. It's a divine appointment, right? And Philip, he receives this direction from the Lord, and he goes to the eunuch's chariot, and he wastes no time in being obedient to do what God told him to do. And I think Philip gives us a good example here on how to react to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because I don't know if you can relate to this, but the longer I hesitate, the longer I wait when I feel like the Lord's telling me to do something, especially when it comes to telling someone about Jesus Christ, I can talk myself straight out of it, right? But here's the thing. The more time I give my flesh to come up with excuses why I shouldn't listen and do it, the less of a chance I'm actually going to just do what God says and be obedient. And I'm not saying that doesn't mean you should take the time to use discernment, because anything obviously the Lord is telling you to do in your head should match up with his word. It shouldn't contradict it. You should at least take the time to check that. But if the Spirit is prompting you and directing you, if there is a voice in your head or a sense in your heart telling you, do this, and it matches up with God's word, can you give me one reason why you shouldn't do it? There is no reason, right? And I'm with you guys. I struggle with this all the time. I was just sharing this on Thursday night. We were doing in the opening worship. Stephen's like talking about this, like being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and just listening, how sometimes the Spirit just tells us to do simple things. Like there's a great book back there. It's called Don't Follow Your Heart. And there's this example in there of this lady who like was sharing, like, sometimes the Lord just tells me to bend over and pick up trash. And my tendency can be like, why, Lord? Why should I pick up that trash? And God's like, don't ask why. I'm just trying to teach you to do the little things so when you do the bigger things, you actually listen to me. But I'm standing here, and I'm just like, amen. He's like sharing this. And then like he does this kind of response call where he's like, man, if you're somebody that just needs to be met by the Lord right now, reminded of his love for you, like, I just encourage you kind of step forward. Come forward to the altar as we're worshiping God. And in my heart, there's this like, you need to step forward. And I'm just like, well, I don't know, Lord. Should I step forward? Should I? And I'm just like, just 2 seconds ago, I'm being convicted over this. And I'm wrestling with God in my head, you know? And finally, I'm just like, all right, I'm going forward. I step forward. And like, we're singing about God's love. And like, it's stuff I already know. But it was like he was ministering to me, like hearing it for the first time and just totally met me. I mean, I was like encouraged and weeping in a good way. But that was just from being faithful to what God was telling me to do. I was blessed. Because there's always blessing with obedience. Whether God's telling you to pick up trash or he's telling you to tell someone about Jesus, it's just learning and knowing that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you and you just need to listen. And that's so much what I can struggle with. So Philip, he's obedient here to the Holy Spirit and he takes advantage of this open door God's given him. And what a great example of a God intends our Christian walk to be, where he's directing us, leading us by the Spirit and opening doors for us to minister to those around us. And I like his question to this eunuch where he says, do you understand what you're reading? Because number one, it's practical, right? Because God's word's good, but it doesn't, if you don't understand it, like it can only have so much of an effect. So it's good, like he's like, well, do you understand it? It's nice you have someone there to explain it to you. This guy was there, so he explained it to him. But here's the other thing I like about this. I really like that it's an easy to understand question for a non-believer. Like I've been kind of talking about through the sermon, sometimes us Christians, we use Christianese and we forget that people might be freaked out or not know what the heck we're talking about when we're talking to them. If I go up to someone and go like, oh, would you like to be washed by the blood of the Lamb? Or like, you know, you need to be crucified with Jesus Christ. I don't want to be crucified. What the heck are you talking about? That blood thing just kind of freaks me out. It's like, we understand theologically what those things mean, but the average person doesn't, okay? So we just need to chill. And like talk about things in a way that they understand, right? And like he just like, do you understand what you're reading? So he can explain it to them. So I like it. I like how he responds. And he says in verse 31, and he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the eunuch gives him this honest answer. Asks Philip to help him understand God's word. And it says verse 32. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? So in God's perfect plan, this eunuch's reading a passage from Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. And his question of who this is talking about is probably influenced by the fact that the Jews had different ideas on who Isaiah is talking about. Some of them thought it was talking about the nation of Israel. Some of them thought it was Isaiah talking about himself. Some of them thought it was the Messiah, but they struggled with that idea of the Messiah suffering. That's why a lot of them didn't believe in Jesus Christ, because they're like, no, he's going to come as a conquering king. So that's probably why he's asking that. And in verse 35, it says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus Christ. And I love that, because that is a very simple model for how to share the gospel with somebody or how to tell them about Jesus. Number one, he opened his mouth. Man, sometimes we just need to say something to let God do something. And that can be the hardest part, right? That's the hardest part. That's what we struggle with. Should I say something? Should I open my mouth? But if we just have the faith to start talking, then God just takes over. And he leads that conversation. You see that happen here with Philip. And number two, he used scripture. Romans 10:17 tells us, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. And since all God's word speaks, it points to Jesus some way or another, basically your conversation is always going to come back to him if you're sharing God's word. Here's my encouragement to you guys too. Sometimes I think we get discouraged from sharing God's word because we think we have to know it verbatim to share it with somebody. That's not true. You can know God's word and know what it says. You don't have to say it in the old King James version to basically get an effect on someone, all right? I mean, I know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have everlasting life. Okay, I can repeat that to someone, and they might not have a whole lot of heck idea what those things mean. So I can take the time to explain that. Well, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. What does that mean? Well, he means he loves you. Why does he love you? Because he created you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Well, what does that mean? Who's his son? What did he give him? You can say, teach God's word, and it doesn't have to be verbatim. So just if you don't know a verse, but you know in your head what it means, but you don't know it verbatim, don't let that discourage you from sharing what you know. God will use it. He understands we're weak and imperfect. We're foolish. And he will use it because we're all he's got to work with. And he loves us anyways. Third thing. First thing, he opened his mouth. Second thing, he used scripture. The third thing, he preached the gospel. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's what we're supposed to share with people. The good news, right? The best news. Whether they receive it or that is that or not, it doesn't change the fact. It's the best news that God loves you and he died for your sins so you could know him, you could be forgiven, you could be saved. That's the best news anyone could ever hear. And so we share that. And this passage from Isaiah was a perfect segue into the gospel because it's all about what God, the gospel is all about what God's done for us through his son Jesus. And that passage spoke of who Jesus was. He was like a lamb, a sacrifice, and what he did for us. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. He basically died for us to pay the price for our sins. In verse 36, it says, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So this eunuch responds to Philip sharing Christ with him and gets saved, and we know that because part of what he was sharing must have been having to do with baptism, which is part of the great commission that Christ gave us, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he wants to be baptized, which I think is a great example here for us that the only condition for or prerequisite, if you will, for getting baptized is having faith in Jesus Christ. I know some churches have a set of rules and stuff qualifications you got to meet. I'm not saying those are wrong. I get the idea of what they're trying to do to kind of prove somebody's salvation. But my tendency is not to put things, additional requirements in what we see in scripture on people because I don't know. I don't know their heart. But what I see here is that this guy's like, I believe in Jesus. I want to get baptized. And Philip baptizes him. Yeah. So if somebody tells me, I believe in Jesus, I want to get baptized, they want to be obedient to what Jesus told them to do, I'm going to say, let's go get you baptized. And that's what you see him do here. In verse 39, it says, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So after the Lord's done with Philip here, he miraculously gets carried away by the Spirit to the next place the Lord has for him to go. And you see, this is an important thing because the Lord doesn't only call you into ministry, but you have to remember he's also the one that calls you out of it. Or basically, when it's time to do something else, you can trust that God will be the one to lead you there. And I need to understand that truth and remember it because otherwise I can spend a whole lot of time in my life worrying about, am I where God wants me? Am I not where God wants me? And try to make things happen that I don't need to be making happen. And it can lead to a lot of wasted effort on my part when Proverbs 16:9 plainly tells me the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You don't need to establish your steps. Jesus just says, keep your eyes on me and run the race on the path set before you in Hebrews 12. I'm setting the path before you. Just keep your eyes on me. You don't need to worry about the details. I got those covered. And the reality is, if the Lord wants me to be somewhere and I'm slow to be there or I'm not getting it, he's more than capable of kind of pushing me along, even if that means him taking his Holy Spirit and picking me up and putting me where he wants me, right? Because that's what we see right here, right? And resting in that truth allows me to, like what I've been kind of talking about, just be faithful right where I'm at, keeping my focus on God, not distracted or worrying about the future or the past, just focused on the present and not missing out on what God has for me. It says in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Put your faith in him. Trust him. And lean not on your own understanding or what you think or what you perceive. And in all your ways submit to him, or just give your life over to him. Just trust him with everything. Like, go to him in prayer. Ask him instead of trying to make things happen. And he will make your path straight. I know. It's that simple. It's hard to put into practice. But we got to remind ourselves. Is there any reason not to trust God? Is there any reason not to put our faith in him? Is there any reason, because I'm so really good at planning my own life and figuring everything out, is there any reason for me not to just totally hand it over to him and go like, all right, Lord, I'm just focused on you and sitting at your feet and being faithful where I'm at and enjoying you and letting you lead me. Something else I want you to note here. Where was this eunuch going? He was going back to Ethiopia, right? Which means that Ethiopia would have somebody freshly saved to share the gospel with that whole entire area, which turns this seemingly little work that Philip's being called to do into something very big and massive, right? And it was all made possible by Philip's obedience to do what God told him to do, even though it probably didn't make a lot of sense to him to do. And sometimes, guys, we just got to be willing to do, willing to be obedient. That's the key. Whatever God asks us to do, even if it means going into a desert or going into something we just don't understand. If you want to experience the great work he wants to do in and through you. Our flesh's tendency, again, or my flesh's tendency, is going to be to want all the details beforehand. To want to know the what ifs. To want to know, all right, Lord, how can I prepare myself for this? But you just don't see that example in Scripture where God lays everything out for people. He just tells him, go. Now, having said that, he does tell him, go. There's no such thing as blind faith in the Bible. I like to point people out to that. He does give him a direction. He just doesn't tell him what's next often until they're there. But he doesn't. And the thing is, if I think about it, if I knew all the details ahead of time, I'd probably do one of two things. I'd probably go like, okay, cool, God, I'm going to help you in making this thing happen because you need my help. Or I'd be so freaked out in my limited understanding of what that next thing entailed, I'd be like, oh, heck no, Lord, I'm not doing that. I mean, I look back at some of the things the Lord's had me do, and if I knew what they involved ahead of time, I'd be like, no, thank you, I'm happy where I'm at. But see, that's because I'm only looking on the outside. It takes fruit, time to grow. And so you got to be willing to go through the stuff, even the suffering and the hard stuff, to come out of it all right and go like, oh, I saw, now I see, Lord, you were faithful and you were producing this fruit in me and doing this work through me. God knows us. It's the same reason I encourage my kids to do things that I know that might be scary for them, and I don't kind of lay out all the details for them, all right? Hey, go on the zip line. Yeah, it's going to freak the heck out of you. Or go on this roller coaster, you know? Like when they were younger and I was introducing them to that stuff. I'm not going to tell them about that big drop and that thing in their stomach because they never try it. But here's the thing. I was like, I remember when I was a kid and I was scared and I let my fear dictate what I did or not. And then I had a wife that was more adventurous than me and had me do some things. And I realized, oh, I'm missing out on all this stuff just because I didn't try it. I let my fear kind of control me. There's all these rides I like, Thai food, I love it. I was so afraid of it when I was a kid. And I missed out on it for 20 years. What the heck, man? That pad thai's a bomb. The Lord's that perfect father, man. He don't want you to be freaked out. He don't want you to miss out on all the good stuff he has for you. But it doesn't have to be that way. You know, the thing is, like I said, we can be absolutely confident. Wherever the Lord has us, whatever he's asking to do, it's always for your good intentions. It's the best place you could be, whether you see it or not. He tells us in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork. You're his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It doesn't say some good works, some bad works. It says good works. Everything God intends for you is good. And he's prepared it just for you, his masterpiece. You can trust him in that. And Philip is a great example of someone that lived a life submitted to God's will, sensitive to the Spirit, and he's able to live that way just simply because he trusted God. He had faith. And because of that, you see here in verse 40, he continues to follow that pattern, right? The Lord tells him to go, or picks him up, puts him somewhere else, keeps preaching the gospel, not only to the Jewish people back in Samaria, but into the Gentile cities like Caesarea. And it's the beginning of the gospel spread into all ends of the earth. Just because he's like, Lord, I just want to do what you say. I want to be faithful. Like I said in the beginning, I had kind of a reason for this passage. I think it's very applicable to us. I mean, is this not applicable to you guys? I'm not some super Christian. I'm just like needing to hear this and be reminded of this as I was studying it this week. Like, that's right, Lord, I can trust you right where I'm at. And I can just enjoy being at your feet and let you lead me and like be focused on what you're doing and not miss out on any of that. I don't want to look in the past. I don't want to look in the future. I just want to be in the here and now and be available and willing and enjoy you. And it can be that simple. I just want to hear your voice. And when you tell me to do it, I just want to do it. But there was a faithful brother of ours that 4.5 years ago, the Lord told him to do something crazy. Go into a desert place. I say desert place not because there wasn't potential for fruit there, but because leave everything you know. Leave your family. Leave your friends. Leave the church where you're thriving and you're involved in all types of ministry being used by the Lord, and go somewhere you don't really know nothing about and go serve me there. And he was obedient. Him and his family went. And once they got there, so often as the Lord does, he's like, I'll give you the next step. It's not what you expected. I got something else for you to do here. And he called him instead of, he went there to go plant a church. And then the Lord was like, you know what? I want you to be a part of this church. I want you to come on staff, be here. And what that turned into was the pastor of that church having some very serious health issues, his family having some health issues and having to step away, and him having to kind of lead that flock for a while. And he was faithful to do that. And in all that faithfulness, you better believe it, God was faithful to be working in him and through him and preparing him. Part of it was preparing him for what's next, which the leadership of this church believes to bring him back here to be a pastor of a church that needs one. So I'm going to have Chris Bergeson come up here. And you guys know, about a year ago, we were asked to take over leadership at Seaside Calvary. They had been without a pastor for a couple years, and we prayed about it for several months. And again, just kind of like trying to be like, Philip, what do you want us to do, Lord? And at the end of the day, we felt strongly like we're not to leave these sheep without a shepherd. We're going to shepherd them until the Lord makes clear what he wants to do. And we didn't really know what that was going into it. We were open for whatever. It's like, you know, I made it clear that I have no ambition to make Coastline this mega multi-campus church. I just don't see that for us. I'm happy with just our flock here, but maybe the Lord's going to raise someone up from within. We've got a lot of gifted teachers here. Maybe it's time for that church, the season to be over, but we're just going to be faithful until you tell us what to do. And so in July, Chris called me and said, hey, this season I'm in right now is coming to an end. And we're just praying about what the Lord would have for us next. If you know of anything that maybe the Lord would have, you know, just let me know and we can pray about it. And I was like, I actually think I do. And the first thing that came to my mind, honestly, and so I kind of told him what was going on there. And I said, let's just pray. Let's seek the Lord and see. And him and his family came for a vacation in August, and he got to teach there, and we just continued to pray, and it became really obvious, like the Lord was opening the door for them to come back, and it seems as if the Lord's opening that door for him to take over as lead pastor of that church. I don't like to make decisions quickly. I know that I'm fallible, and I can follow my flesh, so I'm like, Lord, we're going forward, praying, seeking you, but we're going to start next month with kind of transitioning Chris into that church. He's going to take over on Sunday nights and teach where I was teaching. And then if the Lord keeps confirming that, you know, eventually kind of moving in that direction where he'll be taken over full time. We'll be handing that church over to him. So many of you guys know Chris. That's why I got him up here. If you're not newer to the church, you know him and you were a part of his. He was going out into Missoula. And I just think it's really cool. This is like Book of Acts stuff. Like, I get excited at this. Like, this is how it's supposed to be. So I wanted to bring Chris up here. His wife wasn't able to come up. She's on vacation, right? Or
she's visiting
the daughter. So like, I wanted them both, but we're kind of doing this starting next week. So I wanted to kind of pray ahead of time and let everyone know. So I'm going to have the elders come up here and we're going to pray for him. And I'm going to ask you guys to join. Just praying that the Lord would make this transition clearly evident to him and his wife as we kind of move forward and all the people there at that church, that sweet body there, and just kind of come alongside him and lift him up, because not an easy thing to kind of step into ministry and shepherd a flock, but I mean, what's impossible with man is very possible with God.
That's right.
So, guys, you can just pass the mic and pray as you guys feel led, and I'll go ahead and close.
Well, Father, we do. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the Book of Acts and that just the account of the early church and how folks were just led by your Spirit and just how they were obedient to what you wanted to do in them and through them, just like Chris was teaching us. And we thank you for our brother Chris and his obedience to do what he thought you were calling him to do. And Lord, we just rejoice in you leading him and leading us as a church. And we, God, we see you doing this in him. And we thank you for the opportunity for him to come back and step into the ministry that you're calling him into, Lord. And we just pray. We pray, Lord, an anointing of your Spirit on our brother Chris. Lord, we just pray right now, even now, Lord, you'd be filling him to overflowing to lead that church and continue guiding him and continue guiding us as leadership and as a church to whatever you'd have, Lord.
Yes, Lord, I agree with those prayers. I agree with the prayers for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for leading Chris, Lord. Even though he planned his way, Lord, you are establishing his steps. We just pray, God, that your will be fully known. And we ask for an abundant blessing beyond what we can ask or think as Chris just responds in obedience to you, Lord, as he follows the pattern of faithful preaching, Lord, and as he points to the living Lord, the Messiah, Jesus Christ.
Lord, thank you for that awesome scripture that we're your workmanship created in Christ for good works you prepared in advance for us to do. It's such a great comfort that you got it planned. So our goal is just to kind of get in line with that, and we pray for your continued leading in this, and that as Chris is your workmanship, God, that you would prepare him for this good work. In Jesus' name.
Lord, thanks for sending Chris into the desert these last few years. To prepare him to be the shepherd you've made him to be.
Yeah.
We're so thankful for our brother. And we've just seen him be faithful. He's a faithful, faithful brother. And we know he'll be faithful to you in the future, Lord. You've begun a good work in him, and you're going to finish that good work that you started. Mm-hmm. And we just believe with all our heart that he's your guy. And Lord, we'll just wait upon you as we were singing in the prayer room this morning. We're just waiting upon the Lord to renew our strength. We wait and we wait and we wait and we see you establish. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name.
Yeah, Lord, and I just agree with those prayers. And Father, I do just, you prepared him for such a time as this. And Lord, I thank you that with your anointing, like, I just pray that Chris wouldn't feel any pressure to, like, be different or be anyone other than who he is or prove himself to anyone, Lord. Like, Lord, we pray you'd establish him amongst the people. Like, they would just see this is the Lord's appointed person to lead that flock. And, Lord, we've seen growth in that church. We see that the fruit, and we see that the potential there in that community. And we just ask for revival, Lord. We ask that the lost would stumble in there. or be invited, whatever, and they would get saved, Lord. They would hear this glorious gospel that Philip was sharing with everyone, and all that stuff we see, Lord, like just people responding and having joy and getting saved and all these great works happening. That's what we ask for, Lord, because we know that wasn't just for then. That's for now, too. And so we ask these things would be done in Coastline and Seaside Calvary, all the other Jesus preaching churches here, to the glory of your name, Lord. We want at the end of the day people to come and see and see through us that this is Jesus at work. You know, this is you getting all the glory and you being manifested through our lives. So I pray that as he continues to go forward, you just give him confirmation, give his wife confirmation, his kids, give him unity. And yeah, Lord, we just are excited to see what you're going to do, knowing that everything you do is good. And we just trust you fully in this, Lord. So we commit them to you, commit that church to you, and commit our lives to you, Lord. Help us be like Philip, Lord. We know he wasn't perfect, but still, just be those people that hear your voice and listen and move, that don't question and just trust you and are focused just on where you have us and what you call us to do, and then experience just the awesome things that you have for us, Lord. So we commit all your people to you. In Jesus' name, amen.